I've asked Frank Hadaway to come and lead us in prayer today, so let's join him as we pray, if you will, please.
Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this place where we can come and worship you and praise your name. And Father, we pray this morning that you would bless the message. Bless your messenger as he brings the message. And Father, may your Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts to turn us, each one, closer to you. And Father, it's good to be in your house today. Father, we pray that you'd forgive us of our sins. And Father, may we have a great day in your house. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe I should just count to three and we should just all cough and get it over with, all right? One, two, three. Okay. I'm not sure I'm totally done, but that'll be a good start. Today I want to talk to you about something that is special to me. When I first came to your church and began to get to know you, I realized that this church does beat with a missionary heart. But what I discovered was that we were kind of all over the place, everybody doing their own thing. And so I've worked with Michael Carpenter, our new missions pastor, and we have developed a thing called the Missionary Project. And that's what we want to introduce to you today, is trying to get everyone in our church signed on board to be a missionary. And if we're going to all be missionaries, maybe we need to start with first understanding what a missionary is, because a lot of people think a missionary is someone that goes overseas and tries to persuade other people to adopt some American religion. And if that's all that we think of being a missionary is, it's going to limit us understanding that you and I can be missionaries. Everyone is a missionary. And so when we think about what a missionary is in the Bible, the word that is usually translated missionary is the word apostolos. And we get the word of our apostles from that word. And it basically just means the sent ones. And in the New Testament, when Jesus sent those apostles, those first missionaries or early missionaries, he charged them with sharing the gospel sharing the gospel message, sharing the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin, with anyone that they came in contact with. And if we apply that just in a basic sense, in a general sense, every one of us then is a missionary. It is our responsibility, is it not, to share the gospel with others when we get the opportunity, when we take the opportunity. And so as a church, we want to become not just a church that has kind of a missions added to the side. I am hoping that over the next few weeks, God will build into the DNA of our church that we will really beat with a missionary heart, that it'll be something that drives all that we do, is that we are on mission for Christ in our world. Now, the definition of a missionary that is used by our North American Mission Board and our International Mission Board was written by someone who's a friend of mine. His name is Nate Adams, and he's the executive director of Illinois Baptist. A few years ago, he wrote a book based upon the Acts 1:8, and he called it the Acts 1:8 Challenge. And in that, he developed the definition of a missionary that's used by our mission boards today, and it is this. A missionary is someone who, in response to God's call and gifting, leaves his or her comfort zone and crosses cultural, geographic, and other barriers to proclaim the gospel and live out a Christian witness in obedience to the Great Commission. According to that definition, all of us can be missionaries. If you're willing to leave your comfort zone and cross whatever barriers there might be, to try to share the gospel message with someone else. You are a missionary. You're on mission. It's our personal responsibility, if we study the scriptures, we realize, to share the good news of Christ to the world. You cannot really be a New Testament church if all you're concerned about is just kind of raising up your own families to accept Christ. Being a New Testament church means that we are willing to take the message, take the responsibility to take the message to the whole world. Is that right? Okay. I just like to check once in a while to make sure I'm preaching the Bible. Now, today, as I share this message, God might be challenging some of your hearts to commit to Him on a full-time basis with your life to be a vocational missionary. You might look around the room and say, well, most of us are fairly up in age. That's probably not going to happen. But not everybody in this room is up in age. And God can use people of all ages to be vocational missionaries. If God is speaking to you in that way, when we have the invitation in a few moments, I want to invite you to come down and share that with me, because as a church, we will want to pray with you about God's direction and that call from God on your life. But though God might be calling a few of us in our church in a special way, all of us can respond to the gospel message and to the general call to be on mission with Him. Even though you may never give your full life and vocation to being on mission, you can be, as a Christian, on mission for Christ. And over the next few weeks, we're going to give you some specific opportunities to respond to the call to be a missionary. Today, I want to talk to you about being a local missionary. And in your bulletin, the reason why I wanted to make sure you all had one is we have included a commitment card. And that commitment card says, I am committed to the mission strategy of my church to take the gospel to those who live in my community, in my state, in my country, and around the world by participating in the following projects from May 2013 to May 2014. The following projects we've listed on this little insert. We met with our missions committee and came up with almost 50 different opportunities that either already exist or are just about on the horizon for us to be involved in missions in our church. Did you realize that we do that many things already in the life of our church? And over the next 12 months, we're asking you to make a commitment to being on mission with us. Now, you might say, well, I can't do anything. I've got arthritis in my hands. It's hard for me to walk. Whatever your excuse might be, you can still be one of our great prayer warriors. I'm going to be challenging our church to begin to pray that God might use us to reach an unreached, unengaged people group. Right now, there are over 3,000 people groups around the world that do not have the gospel in their language. Anybody trying to reach them, no missionary, no preacher, no church, over 3,000 different people groups. Many of them in the hundreds of thousands or even millions in size, and they have no gospel witness whatsoever. Just think with me how amazing it would be if God would use First Baptist Church of Olive Branch to begin to pray, and God used us to begin to share the gospel with one of those unreached, unengaged people groups in our world. Wouldn't that be exciting for us to see somebody that has heard nothing about the gospel, God to use us? And you could be one of our prayer warriors in that. So we're going to ask you to make this commitment. I've got two little trays here on the table in front of me. And at the end of the day's service, I'm just going to be really upfront with you. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment and bring it down here. If you can't make it all the way down here, send it with somebody by you, all right? They can be your carrier for today, and that's fine. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be asking our church to make a commitment. This is something that I've done in previous congregations. And across Illinois, we participated in this project several times. And we saw as many as over 90% of a congregation making commitments to be on mission in those church projects that were listed in their church. Wouldn't that be great to see that many people in our congregation committed to being on mission? Now, the foundation of the series of these messages that I'm going to share with you these next few weeks and our missionary mandate is from Acts 1:8. And in Acts 1:8, it says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, in that verse up there, if you'll look with me, there's four major areas that are mentioned. There's the city of Jerusalem. That by that, we mean the local area. Judea is spread out. That would be our state. That would communicate to us in our day. Samaria would be our nation. And the ends of the earth would be the rest of the world. So when we talk about Acts 1:8, we talk about it in terms of the missionary concentric circles. We are going to talk about being on mission in our local area. This is our Jerusalem. in our state, which is our Judea, our nation, which is our Samaria, and then the entire globe, which is our ends of the earth. So when we talk about those concentric circles of missions, that's what we're talking about. Moving out from where you are to the ends of the earth. And next week, you're going to be seeing some of our people wearing a t-shirt that we've designed just for this project. And hopefully you'll be able to get yourself one of those, because on May the 5th, when we have our commissioning service, we're going to invite everybody to wear your t-shirt. We're going to have casual day that day, all right? Woo-woo! You ready for that? Okay. The excitement is just overwhelming sometimes. On that day, we're going to have casual day. We're going to wear our missionary t-shirts that say, "I am a missionary, First Baptist Church," on the back. We want you to be a part of that. And then through the course of the year, when we are doing our missionary projects, that's a great chance for you to wear your shirt and show that we are a team when we're down at Memphis Union Mission, or we are a team when we're at the ICU unit, or we are a team when we're serving meals at for the homeless in downtown Memphis. But our theme for this project is every heart with Christ is a missionary, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. Don't think that you have to go to China or you have to go to Argentina to be on mission for God. Anytime you engage somebody who doesn't have Jesus in their heart, that's a mission field. If you have Jesus, you are a missionary. Bailey Smith, in his book Real Evangelism, said this: "We must do everything we can to reach as many people as we can. These are ones for whom Christ died and need to be brought to the blessed cross of Calvary. Don't be afraid that you're going to reach too many of them. No one is guilty of that." All right? Now let's read together the passage of Scripture for today's message, Mark chapter 2. If you find in your Bibles, please, Mark chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 920 in that black Pew Bible that is there, page 920. Mark chapter 2. This is talking about Jesus, and it says, "When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when he had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home.' Immediately he got up, picked up the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Now, how many of you have studied that passage sometime in Sunday school or Bible study? Okay, just about everybody. That's a common passage we study. We're going to take a different look at it today in terms of how this passage reveals to us the four stages of missional evangelism, or the four stages of evangelistic missions, either which way you want to look at it. Today we're going to talk about what it's going to take for us to reach our community. I can be your pastor. By the way, I've been next Sunday I will have been your pastor for 15 months. And I hope you're doing that a year from now. But I just want to point out to you that in the last 15 months, I'm pretty transparent about these things. I'm pretty upfront about these things. I have lived my life before you. I've tried to preach God's word faithfully to you. I'm asking you now, after 15 months, do you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you take my lead? I promise I'm not going to lead you astray. But at some point, as a congregation, you got to say, I'm going to buy in to God has sent this man to be our pastor and our leader, and I'm doing my dead level best to show you that I'm worthy of that kind of trust. So as we move forward to think about being on mission, we're going to have to move forward together, and you're going to have to trust me of what how God might use us as a church. I'm not asking for carte blanche. I might do some stupid things someday, and I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me, but I'm asking you. You've seen me for 15 months. Have I done anything so strange you're not willing to let me be your pastor? So stay with me. We're going to move forward together. Let's talk about these four stages. The first one is inspiration, and I tag it with, in parentheses, the profession of faith. What I mean by that is our profession as believers, our faith in what Jesus can do. We're going to look at this from the position of those men who carried this crippled man to Jesus. First of all, they had an awareness of what Jesus could do. Look in this passage in verse 1. It says, the people heard that Jesus had come home. Excuse me. Now, when they heard that, you know, when you hear about somebody who's been away for a while coming home, one of the first things you think of is, oh, man, I haven't seen them in a while. I want to go over and say hi and see how things are going. But that was not the thing that inspired these men. They were inspired, first of all, by what they knew that Jesus could do. They had this awareness that when Jesus showed up, there were special things that took place, some things that happened that did not happen in any other way. Just recently, in a revival services, I appreciate the commitment that our people demonstrated for that. Those that were in town over spring break and participated in that, we had a great time of fellowship. But there was this anticipation that God was going to do something. And these four men, when they heard that Jesus was in town, they weren't just there to go chew the fat with Jesus. You do that in Mississippi, you chew the fat, you know what I'm talking about? That's not what they were going there for. They knew that something could happen that Jesus could do, that only Jesus could do. And they wanted to make sure they got their friend to Jesus. They also had this an awakening need of others. When they heard that Jesus was coming to town, these four men did not run to Jesus and say, here's my laundry list of things I need. As people who believed Jesus could accomplish something unique in a person's life, they were going to go to Jesus with the need of somebody else that they knew. And that is something that it has to be indicative of the Christian person of faith. We have got to, yes, take our needs to God and trust that He will satisfy those needs, but we've got to move beyond that at some point. When we become mature believers in Jesus Christ, we no longer just want to concern ourselves with taking our needs to God. At some point, we've got to grow up, put on your big boy underpants, and realize that God expects us to go to Him with the needs of other people. Does that communicate? We've got to get beyond ourselves and care about the people around us. Even in my new neighborhood that Joyce and I moved to about 6 months ago, we are beginning to get to know a few people enough that now there are needs that we realize. The couple across the street just had a new baby, and that's changing their lives. There's people around us that are just moving in their homes, and they're like us. They're struggling to find where everything is, for goodness sake, and get it nailed to the wall someplace. People have needs around us, and we've got to be sensitive to that. And when we go to a restaurant, to be aware that our server may have needs, may have something going on in their life that we ought to show some concern for, the people we work with, the people that live on our street, the friends of our children, all of those people have needs, and we need to be awakened to their needs. When we're introduced to Jesus, our eyes get opened to those people around us who are in need of Him. And these four friends realized that if they could get their friend to Jesus, they knew Jesus had the power to heal, their friend needed to be healed. If they could get those two things together, Jesus and their friend in the same locale, no telling what God might do. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we have come to know the love of God. He laid down His life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for our brothers. There is something about the connection of what Jesus did for us. He expects us then to partner with Him in doing for others. So we share Jesus because we've got something to share. We have had our lives changed, and we know that God can change other people's lives. You know, as a minister, there are times when people present situations to me, they talk to me about their life, or I hear about things and I think, how in the world did they get themselves in that kind of a mess? Some of the times the stories come from our Sunday school classes, our discipleship groups that they share with me in staff meetings. And I ask myself, how in the world did they make so many bad choices that they have gotten themselves in that kind of mess? But you know what? People left to themselves, what do? They get themselves in some pretty bad messes, all right? Ever been in one yourself? I have. I've had to cry out to God and say, oh, Lord, help me. I am in the midst of a mess, and I need your help. Other people need that. Jesus changed my life. I was fairly young. I hadn't killed anybody yet, but I was probably well on my way if God had not changed my heart and life. I have an idea about where I would be if Jesus hadn't saved me and changed me. Just think, if he has changed your life, there are other lives he longs to change, if we can just get the two together. Wilbur Chapman says the New Testament records the story of 40 people, each suffering from the same disease, who were healed by Jesus. Of that number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or he was taken to them. In only 6 cases out of the 40 did the sufferers find their way to Jesus without assistance. And then he makes this claim: of the vast number of people who find their way to Jesus today, most of them reach him because the friends of Jesus are concerned about the welfare of their souls. You know, when I think in our community, almost 75 or 80% of the people don't go to church at all in the course of a year. On Easter Sunday, the highest attended day for church in Olive Branch, there are still 26% of the population, 26% of the people go to church on that day, on Easter Sunday. That means there are 74% of the population that don't go to church, even on Easter. And we think, well, everybody goes to church on Easter. 3 out of 4 people don't. The chances that you walk through this community, go to Walmart, go to Target, go to Kroger, go to the gas station, the chances that you're going to engage somebody who is not in church and probably does not know Christ are so vast that we overlook the great opportunity that is ours. Are you with me? 3 out of 4 people in our community are not going to church, even on Easter Sunday. There are plenty of people out there whose lives need to be changed. If he's changed yours, he wants to use your life to help change somebody else's. Do you have the inspiration that Jesus Christ can change people's lives? We're going to have to move on, or we're going to be here till 1 o'clock. Number 2, perspiration. By that I mean putting feet to your faith. Did you ever hear the old story about 2 ladies were praying and said, Lord, there's a new tavern right down the street. We just wish you'd close that tavern. And they prayed for that for several days. And one day they got together for prayer the next day, and they noticed that the tavern had burned down overnight. And one of the ladies was praying and said, Lord, thank you for giving me the feet. Put feet to my prayers. She was admitting that she had, you got it? I don't want to tell on her or anything, but. So I'm asking you, you know, don't go down and burn the local taverns down. If they do that on their own, I couldn't help that. But my point is this. We've got to demonstrate some perspiration. When was the last time you worked up a little, can I say this, sweat, trying to get somebody else to know Jesus? Evangelism requires commitment. It's not merely enough for me to stand at the pulpit and say, you're a sinner, you're a dirty, rotten, lousy sinner. We go out there and tell people that, that's not going to help them that much. But if we help them find a way to make a connection with Jesus, like the friends picking up the mat and bringing them to Jesus, then we have helped them in life because they've encountered the man who can make a difference. And evangelism requires cooperation. This mat or pallet was designed to be carried by 4 people. Can you imagine just 2 men carrying that pallet? Imagine that crippled would have gotten folded up in 2 several times. Just 1 guy trying to carry that pallet would have been dragging them down the street. But 4 people working together share the burden, and the synergy of working as a team gives them power and strength. I want to tell you, sharing Jesus Christ is hard work. When I talk to some of the people in our community, They have all sorts of excuses. Oh, well, my grandma went to church, and she went to church down in Senatobia, and I can't get down there that often, but whenever I do, I go with grandma to church. Well, you know, what has that got to do with the price of rice in China? You know, just doesn't make any sense to me. But people have all these excuses, trying to share with them their need for Christ. That's a burden that needs to be shared. And we have to work together for the purpose of reaching others. I don't know about you, but I am saddened to say this, that I don't cry enough for the lost people that I know in my life. When was the last time you shed a tear for somebody who was lost and you were so burdened about them being lost that it moved you to cry? Now, if you're too manly or too strong to cry, that's okay. I understand that. But when was the last time your heart beat with a burden for somebody who was lost without Christ? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I wish I had all my strength. I could really preach the sermon if I did. I am thinking Christians need to get over themselves. We are so worried about our own person and life and our comfort, and we have stopped being burdened in our church for lost people. When Southern Baptists were booming, winning people to Christ and starting new churches and baptizing believers, it was because we still were people who could cry and shed a tear and be brokenhearted for someone we knew that was lost. And when we've gotten so uppity about ourselves and so full of ourselves, and I'm sorry if that makes you mad, just pick your feet off the floor and you'll be all right. I won't step on your toes. We are so self-centered. Someplace we've got to let God break our hearts so we care about people who don't know Christ. I didn't mean to holler at you. Number three, desperation. By that I mean the extra effort. Since these men could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. They dug through it and they lowered the man down. There is something about having the tenacity of being desperate. When I finished my master's degree in the seminary and I moved to my church in Granite City, Illinois, which is northeast of the St. Louis area, I was pastoring at Pontoon Baptist Church. I was going to work on a doctor's degree in education. So I went to Southern Illinois University and I met with a committee after I'd filled out all the paperwork and taken the GRE and all those kinds of things. And I sat down with them and they said, have you shown any tenacity in your life? Now, this is going to sound awful silly. I would have answered them if I would have known what tenacity was. So as a good educator, I just said, well, explain to me a little bit more what you mean by that question. Are you with me? Okay. But since then, I have learned what tenacity means. It's stick-to-itiveness. Now, if they'd asked me that, I would have known that, coming from Southern Illinois. But tenacity, what have you done in your life that has shown tenacity? And I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you were so desperate for someone to be introduced to Jesus that you showed a tenacity? You would not give up. You would stick to it. You would keep working on it. Find new ways, learn new methods. In the scriptures, we see tenacity is demonstrated and honored. Remember the woman who fought through the crowd that had the issue of blood for 12 years, and she reached out and touched Jesus' garment? She was demonstrating the tenacity. She believed something was possible. She was going to push her way through to get what she needed. Mark chapter 5 tells us her story. In that chapter, it also tells us about a desperate man who brought Jesus home to heal his daughter. His daughter was sick and near death and thought she was going to die before they could get Jesus there, and indeed she did. And that father, I think his name was Jairus, or Jairus, he was so concerned about his daughter, he was willing to do anything to beg Jesus to come and heal his daughter. We have got to kind of have that kind of tenacity, desperate for Jesus to save people that we know. Galatians 6:9 says, we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And when we are burdened on our heart for people who do not know Christ, we stay at the task. We stay focused until that person is introduced to Jesus. That's desperation. The fourth stage of a missional evangelism or an evangelistic mission is the demonstration. And that is what happens when we get someone in touch with the message of Jesus. The scripture here says that when Jesus saw their faith, I have always found that an intriguing phrase. Because we normally think about, if you're going to be healed, you've got to demonstrate faith. So we normally think Jesus should have gone to the crippled man and said, now look, your friends brought you here, but do you have faith? What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you are desiring from me? And we normally think that the person who needs the healing is the one who needs to demonstrate the faith. But that's not what is indicated here. It says when Jesus saw the faith of the friends. Have you ever thought about it in that way? I am wondering if God's not looking, not so much for faith in the lost person out there. They don't care what we do in church. They don't know what songs we sing. They didn't even know hymns had three verses. They don't know what we do here. Three out of four of them don't go to church anywhere. They don't care if we sing contemporary songs or traditional songs or blend them or country western or bluegrass or stomp our feet. They don't care what we do here because they don't know what we do here. And sometimes it's not their faith that needs to be demonstrated first. It's our faith. Do we believe that God could change their life if we could get them in touch with Jesus? And I think that is so intriguing. Mark Emerson, who's a friend of mine, a missionary, says, I desire a faith that gets God's attention. Not that my motivation is to impress God, even our best is filthy rags. Nor can I expect the applause of heaven when I am merely doing something that God has asked me to do in obedience. Yet in this passage, we see a moment when Jesus wipes bits and pieces of falling ceiling from his hair, takes notice of the faith that compelled four guys to lower a friend from the roof. That's the kind of faith that I desire, he says. The kind of faith that would prompt the Lord to exclaim, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus met the eternal need. He said, your sins are forgiven. He also met the physical need. Take up your mat and walk. You've been healed. And the faith of the four carrying the mat was what received notice from Jesus and notice from heaven. Are you with me? Do we have the faith that we believe God could change a person's life? And we want to introduce them to Jesus. It's time for us to return the gospel to its rightful place. I came across an article by a minister named Robert Capon, and I found this that he wrote very interesting. He says, the most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, or the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue today is dullness. The good news is no longer good news, it's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's life-enhancing. And we have got to get back where we realize the power of the gospel to change people's lives. And it's not just an individual that has to wrestle with that. As a church, we have to wrestle with that. Do we believe that Jesus Christ could change a person's life if we could just get Jesus and that person in some kind of connection? Could Jesus change their life? If I ask you that, you're going to say, well, absolutely, Pastor, I believe that. But do we demonstrate that faith in being on mission with him in our local community? I am asking you to make a commitment starting today, and we're going to be asking this commitment over the next few weeks. Will you make a commitment to help us share Christ in this community? Because we need missionaries just like you, every one of us on mission. One last comment, and I'll be done. A couple of months ago, back in October when we had the outdoor service, I introduced a little button. I think Brother Bill has his on today. It's called Be First. I thought it was pretty clever myself, and we'll let you pat me on the back later. We're First Baptist Church, aren't we? So we're going to be first. Well, what does be first mean? It means be the first to be friendly, be the first to be inviting, be the first to be ready when someone's needed, be the first to serve others, and be the first to be teachable. All of those are qualities, characteristics that we hope will be in our congregation. But if somebody comes in our door and they visit us as a church family, and then they walk out and if they would say this, most of them don't say this, but if they were to say, man, that's not a friendly place. How in the world could they say that if all of us were being first? And that's what I really mean by that is I'm not going to be able to greet everybody that comes into our church services. But somebody can. Maybe you're the one that needs to be first, to be friendly, so on. Be the first to be inviting. And if you can capture that principle, then let's just take it a step further. I'm not the only one who needs to be on mission. Thank the Lord, I'm not the only one that's on mission in our church. But what if we could engage everybody that is in our church to be on mission? What could God do with a church where everybody was thinking, how can I get Jesus and this person connected so that they will be able to hear the gospel and Jesus can change their life? If everybody was a missionary, which indeed we all are, but if all of us would act on that, just think what difference Jesus could make in people's lives. Does that make sense? Will you be on mission with us? And think today about being on mission in our local community. We have listed some of those needs there. If you want to list on there, even today, I think God is calling me to give my life in a vocational way in missions. You could do that today. If you think God's calling you to help start a church plant somewhere, you could make that commitment today. But right now, we just want to think about Jerusalem, our local community. How could God use you? What commitment are you willing to make to be on mission in our church for God? Let's pray together. Lord, I am desperate for you to make up for my weakness. I don't always say things the best way or communicate properly. I understand that. But I pray that you will empower us as a church. Strengthen us to be on mission with you. Lord, I want to think in my mind about I'm on mission, I'm a missionary, and think that way when I live my life so that I'm always about the needs of others, thinking about how you might be able to change their life or grow them or save them or woo them to yourself. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be people on mission with you. Bless us, challenge us, and then use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.